righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all of who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who were not merely circumcised, but who also walked in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if its adherents of the law, who are to be heirs, the faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
It's really great to see so many visitors this morning. We're so thankful you're here. I hope you have a copy of the outline. Certainly you can follow on the overhead if you do not. And we certainly, hopefully, will open the scriptures and learn a little more about our God and what he wants of us. I'll have to admit that as I get older, I look out sometimes and see changes. And changes are not always good. One who's familiar with Bible history and church history, you see, there are times where groups that would take a stand for God, then later, a few generations later, will go a different direction. And I see that. I just think we're in a time amongst those churches that have tried to take a stand for a biblical faith that we're now seeing a lot of radical changes. Churches taking a 180-degree change from where they used to be to where they are now. I've witnessed that with my own eyes. And I was thinking, well, how can we best help one another go to heaven? I'm not interested in coming before you in this pulpit today and get involved in some fuss for the sake of fussing and for some human movement. But I want us to go to heaven. And I started thinking in Scripture, is how does the Scripture help us to understand the kind of faith we need to have in order to work through the difficulties that are thrown before us? And of course, I go to Scripture, and the Bible tells us that we should imitate the faith of Abraham. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Whether or not you understand some of the things that are raised in the outline about some current issues, I really do want to talk about how a biblical faith will lead us to truth and to stand and to work through things, the things that Satan throws in front of us. It's quite interesting in Paul's day, Paul talked about how quickly churches and brethren that once took a stand, even during the lifetime of Paul, suddenly started going another direction. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I wish counterfeits didn't exist. I wish brethren would always take a stand and walk down that path, but it has always been true, Old and New Testament, that there are those that once stand in a right way go another direction. The battle in the New Testament era was the battle between understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you know if we had lived in the Old Testament times and then Jesus came, then there would have been some radical changes where once everybody who would be a follower of God had to be circumcised. They had to go to the temple. They had to observe the feast days. But now in the New Testament, the old law was nailed to the cross. And people like us who would be Gentiles, if we had lived under the Old Testament and become a proselyte, we'd have to be circumcised, but not in the New. And that was a big battle. And so in Galatians 5, one of the things that Paul talked about, you need to make sure you're following the direction of the Messiah, the teaching of the new covenant, and don't mix the old and new together. In verse 2 of Galatians 5, it says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The problem here is that they were not following the Messiah. They did not have a faith that was going to the right source. Later on in verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." My point is this. If we're going to go to heaven, we've got to know where the light is. We need to go to Jesus. We need to go to His new covenant. We need to understand how to handle the old and the new covenant together. There are issues you've got to deal with. That's why the issue of circumcision was so important, because it involved a mixing of the covenants and it compromised the very nature of faith. Galatians 2:16. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Notice here, he says, build a faith in God. God will forgive. God will provide. God will direct. But you need to have the right kind of faith, not trusting in yourself, not trusting in the works of the old law. I like how it's put in verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." Now let's talk about Abraham if we could. You see, the battle in this world is to build a living faith. There's a difference between a faith that is just assent, a faith that recognizes facts, a faith that is talk, and a faith that moves you. It is, I understand, as Christians, we start off with a faith that is weak. And I understand that we grow. I'm not preaching sinless perfection this morning when I talk about the faith of Abraham. But I want you to know that you've got to build a faith that is not built on junk. You've got to build a faith that will stand. You've got to build a faith that's going to be like Abraham. And if you understand Abraham's life, you understand there's going to be conflict, there's going to be difficulty, you're going to be different. Romans 4:11. One of the points that Paul's making in Romans 4 is that it's a living faith that saves. It wasn't just the outward action of obeying God in circumcision that saved Abraham. Abraham was saved because he was willing to follow God's direction at any time. Abraham wasn't saved because he had some external rules up here that he kept, and therefore, you know, God, like a vending machine, you put the right quarters in, you press the right buttons, and God owes you salvation. No, that's not how Abraham was saved. Romans 4:11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also." One of the things we see here, the faith of Abraham has to be our faith. Folks, if you're here today, think you're going to obligate God to you because you occasionally attend a service. If you think somehow that you're going to obligate God to you because somehow, well, I've been baptized in the past and I partake of the Lord's Supper, and here I've done the outward things, therefore I'm all right. You misunderstand the faith of Abraham. Abraham did outward things, but Abraham trusted God. Verse 12, "The father of circumcision to those who are not only of the are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Let's talk about the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham that verse 16 says, who is the father of us all. So now let's talk about the quality of that faith. Let's talk about how we build it. And so the first thing that I want to talk to you, that if you're going to have the faith of Abraham, you're going to be different. The people of the world are going to beat on your heads. You're not going to live like them and talk like them and have the morals of them. When you have the faith of Abraham, you're going to find yourself commonly going against the grain. It's not because you're saying, look at me. It's because you know who God is and you trust Him. The idea of trust is the idea of truly knowing that what He says will happen. Truly understanding the conclusion of all things. And I want to tell you, Abraham, in becoming a child of God, he had to make changes. It's interesting, Joshua talked about Abraham. In Joshua 24 and verse 2, it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." If you lived in Abraham's day, did you know what? There wasn't anyone, hardly, that served the one true God. The denominations of the day were numerous, and you could hardly find any of these narrow-minded people like Abraham. Abraham was raised in idolatry. He had idols. His father had idols. His relatives were in idols. He lived in a place where that was the religion of the day. What happened when Abraham believed in God? It changed him. First off, you need to understand that God told him, get out of your country. Could you imagine this? Just imagine this tomorrow. Now, of course, some of you college students, you already know what it's like to leave home. And in a sense, you know, leave home and go to another place. And so you understand how that's really a difficult thing. But imagine this. You're going to leave home and you're never going back. You're going to leave home and there's not going to be any letters in the mail or internet emails that you can send or newspapers from home. You're going to leave home and you're never coming back. Why would God tell Abraham to do that? He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And did you know what? God didn't tell him where that land was. Now, you heard the funny story before about the guy that fell off the cliff. He grabbed hold of a bush and he hit the side of the mountain. And it looks like he's going to die. And he's in frustration. He calls out and says, help me, help me, somebody help me. Then somebody says, I am here. And he goes, who are you? I'm the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Let go. There's a moment of silence. Is there anybody else up there? You know, could you imagine the Lord's telling you, leave your home, leave your land, leave your family, and I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. You know, that's the nature of faith. Now, there's another thing in verse 4. Abraham was 75 years old. He wasn't going to go by bus or train or something else. I mean, you look at the very nature of the beginning of Abraham's faith. He had to make decisions that were hard. Brethren, I want to tell you, that's no different for you and I. If Abraham had stayed with his family, relationships probably would have broke his faith down. God knew that. God also had a plan for Abraham. Abraham had to leave the religion in which he was raised. I will tell you, that's what this church has tried to teach over the years. We're trying to be undenominational and in that have no written creed except the Bible. But the call and the stand that we're taking here has caused many people to leave the religion in which they were raised, and I've been one of them. We're not saying we're the only ones right. We're not saying that we've got everything together, but we are saying the Bible is right, and the stand, when you find out how one is to be saved, you stand on it. When you understand about the nature of the worship of the church, you stand on it, and the nature of personal morals and many other things. We are going to be a people who learn and stand. If he had stayed in the religion that he was raised, he would have been an idolater. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 10, talking about idols, it says, what shall I say then, is that an idol is anything, and what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. If you want to have the faith of Abraham, you're going to find yourself very likely leaving the religion in which you were raised. Denominationalism, the churches of men, the creeds of men, I believe as you start studying that at just a very basic level, is going to cause you to leave. And so again, you want to walk in the faith of Abraham? It's not some little casual Sunday stroll with Jesus. It's a daily walk with Jesus, and oftentimes you find yourself having to break relationships and take stands that are hard. Paul had to leave Judaism when he became a Christian. In Philippians 3, 4, he says, "Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of the Pharisee, concerning the zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Look at this. He had the education. He had the influences. He had the relationship. Why didn't God just keep him in Judaism and just say, "Well, now we'll talk about the grace of God and what I've learned and I'll stay within this"? No, 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 no. Not having the faith of Abraham, not understanding what Jesus provides and where it is found. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Fellowship's a critical issue. And there are things when we understand what God teaches that demands a separation. And I'm not saying we're necessarily separating from people that are evil and bad and trying to stab you in the back. But I am telling you there is a path that which we've got to follow. Because I want to know the Lord. And notice what happens when you take that path. You want to have the faith of Abraham. It's all going to be easy. Everybody's going to praise you. Nothing's going to be hard. No, no, no. Look at verse 10. He's making this separation, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." So again, brethren, faith of Abraham's not a casual thing. And Jesus talked about people would try to kill the disciples because they think they do God's service. I'm going to give some quotes in my outline today from brethren. And the reason why I do this is because in some of this, it goes back to my past, to a church I was once a member of. But I was doing some research this week, and there was a church that, actually the church I was baptized in. And they called me out of denominationalism. I was raised in the Baptist church, and as I studied the plan of salvation, I found that really what the Bible taught and what was being taught in the church that I was raised was different. And they called me to take a stand, to be nothing but a Christian. Well, that church is not doing that anymore. Listen to the reasoning. The church is joined in covenant across denominational lines to serve their communities together, not waiting on the day when all Baptist, Methodists would be converted to our way of thinking, and not waiting for some national meager effort. Just walk across the street, agree to work together, and together seek God's will for how to bring His redemptive work to Tuscaloosa. But this works best when the churches share worship and Eucharist. The word Eucharist means the Lord's Supper. When they enjoy table fellowship as one. Here's a church now that says, really what we need to do is we need to bring members in from other churches. We need to worship together, bring their preachers in, and go out there. And there are no differences. We're all the same. Well, I'm sorry. As I understand how one becomes a Christian, as I understand the very nature of the Lord's Supper, I can't do that and have the faith of Abraham. Let me take another point about Abraham. When you have the faith of Abraham, you're going to constantly be examining your priorities and the stand that you take, your morals. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go into a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him who had the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Ever been a pilgrim? I know some of you freshmen probably struggled this quarter as you left home for the first time. I don't know how well you were able to make friends. But it's kind of tough, isn't it, when you're in a strange place and people do things differently. And, you know, that's a difficult time. It's even more difficult when you go into a foreign country. I believe David Hartzell years ago went to Czechoslovakia, and that was different, wasn't it? It's interesting. Some of his children are here. It's interesting. I remember David telling about even how you shop is different. And certainly they don't understand anything you say. You've got to have an interpreter just about for everything you do. You know, the Bible says we're to be pilgrims. A pilgrim is defined as one who stays for a while as an alien in a place sojourning, staying, a temporary resident. Figuratively of Christians, not as counting this earth as their home. If you've ever lived in a foreign country, your heart is at home. Now, I sometimes tell the joke, okay, I hope I'll get away with it. I joke with people sometimes that I've never lived in a foreign country except one time, and that's when I was in Mississippi. And I've had Mississippi people kind of, you know, fuss at me about that. No, I've never lived in a foreign country. But I've been in places where, I tell you what, it was quite different. I'll never forget when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, that there were people come up to me and they'd hear my accent. Did you know I have an accent? I didn't know I had an accent. And they would come up to me and they would say, well, you're not from here, are you? Now, here's my answer I gave them. I go, no, I'm not. I'm from New York. And they go, no, you're not. And sometimes I'd ask them, where do you think I'm from? And then I'd get some interesting answers. Now, one time I did that. Where do you think I'm from? And they said, Alabama. I said, well, how did you know? Well, I had a shirt that said Alabama on it. And so anyway, so then they really, the ideas they have of us was reinforced probably in that particular experience. But how are you pilgrims today? Your morals. You know, a great struggle with our students is social drinking. The lifestyle that goes on with campus. And if you don't really make connections with other students, it's very hard to be different. But notice again what we're to be. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. But beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I tell you what, it's not easy when everybody else drinks. Not easy when everybody else sleeps with a girlfriend. It's not easy when everyone else tells dirty jokes. It's not easy when people just treat Sunday like some other day that you can come or not come. And it's not easy, but we're to be different, and we need to be around people that will help us go to heaven and build us up. Some people may say, well, the culture is so strong, it's too hard to ask of these students, to ask of Christians. No, it's not too hard. You know, there's a philosophy that's starting to develop in churches that just make me sad. And they're saying that basically if you take an interpretation of Scripture that's too hard, you're a legalist. If you take an interpretation of Scripture where somebody, it may impact their life and their life will be difficult, that's wrong. Well, let's first look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus ask hard things of His followers? Here's a rich young ruler came to Him. Enthusiastic. In verse 21, here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Could you imagine tomorrow selling everything you have, giving to the poor and having nothing? Oh, that's too hard. Jesus wouldn't ask that of anybody. He asked it of this man. Well, He wouldn't make that man go away because of that. He would notice what the man did, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to His disciples, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand? The faith of Abraham. He had to leave his home. He had to leave his family. And dare we say, look at the other challenges that he was given, even toward the later in his life of sacrificing his own son. Please don't say that the Lord will not put things before us that aren't challenging and life-changing. was reading a book the other day about a brother writing about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In Matthew 19:9, is a tough verse. It's a tough verse. Jesus said it, and I'm going to follow it. In Matthew 19:9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Here is a verse telling us the great limitations of acceptable divorce, the great limitations put on divorce and remarriage, and situations that abound today where if somebody's going to serve the Lord, they may have to separate from an existing mate. People say, no, 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 Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, notice his disciples. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those who it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What he's talking about here is that you can't keep it or not keep it. He's saying there's only going to be few that's going to have a saving faith. Here's a quote that I read from a book. It says, whenever my reading of some biblical commandment drives me to a doctrinal posture that is oppressive to human beings, that's oppressive by his judgment, whom God is trying to redeem, it is time for me to double check my interpretation of Scripture. Some mistakenly think that they are honoring God and doing something they can that can save marriages by condemning divorce and forbidding remarriage with such legalistic fervor that they make spiritual orphans of people. You know, here's a brother that's basically telling you ahead of time he's not going to interpret this verse in a restrictive way. Well, what if that's what the verse is teaching? The disciples certainly thought that's what it meant. You see, the point I want you to understand, brethren, if you're going to serve God, you may have to face some very hard decisions. What did God do with Abraham? He tested him. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That was hard. You look at Hebrews 11, did God expect people of faith to make decisions that changed their lives? Yes, yes, yes. Were they suffered in this life? Yes, yes, yes. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And there's a biblical faith. Why did they suffer? Because they didn't accept deliverance. He said, still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. I think you see the point. One more point in our outline before we draw a conclusion. Abraham had a faith that looked to the promises of God. You know, if I'm going to stand, I need to know my relationship with God. I need to know that I'm in His grace. I need to have assurance of my position with Him. And let me tell you, the only sure way to have that, and that is in God's promises. Hebrews 11:13, the Bible says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you have any promises of God? How do you know you're a Christian? What is the Christian life like? You know, it's a life where you walk by faith. It's a life where you make decisions to live for the Lord. It's a life where you have forgiveness in becoming a Christian. And as a Christian, when you sin, you repent and you ask for forgiveness. And God forgives and you can live joyfully. But you're going to live a life of purpose. I'm just going to just note these verses. I'm not going to read them. But there were times Abraham had some real struggles. Did you know he was promised he was going to be made a great nation of his descendants? He's 75 when he's called. 75 years old, he doesn't have a child. Later on, he tells them in Genesis 13 that your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. He didn't even have a child. In Genesis 15, he was again told, you know, he had tried to build, he didn't have a child with his wife Sarah, so he had a child through a concubine, and God says, this is not the way it's going to work. Genesis 15:4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he goes on to say, you're going to have descendants greater than the stars that you can number. What Abraham was looking at here was the promise of God. Brethren, listen to me carefully. We're going to draw the lesson to close in just a moment. When you have a promise of God, and you understand that promise, you hold on to it. You may not be able to figure out everything about it, how God's going to do it, how these things happen. But what Abraham did, he had the promise of God that the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Considering his age, that wasn't an easy thing for him to accept. And did you know how much longer he had to wait before he had his child? He had to wait years later. He had to learn how to wait on the Lord. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So Isaiah 40:31 says the same thing. It's not a matter of wisdom. It was a matter of faith. It was a matter, I like how it's put in verse 18 of Romans 4, who contrary to hope, in hope believed the promise of God. Confidence in it. Not wavering in it. Romans 4:20. You see, there are people today within the church that are trying to change the promises of God. Look at this verse. Most of you today, I think in this audience, you understand. You're here because you've understood this. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, as to many who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call. Why are you here? You understand. You want to go back to be nothing but Christians. The first thing you want to look at is, how does somebody become a Christian? Go through the New Testament. In every case in the book of Acts, you'll find there are those that when they became Christians, as a penitent believer, they confessed their faith in Jesus, was baptized into Christ immediately. Their forgiveness came at the point of their baptism. It's not that we're trying to exalt baptism as a work. It's not that somehow we're trying to draw attention to ourselves because we're different. When you want to take the promise of God, you take the promise and its conditions. And notice, this promise is good to everyone. Do you know now? There are churches that once took a stand. I remember they taught me. They taught me the promise, and I took a stand on that promise. It caused me to separate from the religion I was raised. But now they're turning the other direction. Notice the reasoning here. This man was named by the name of Al Maxey, again quoted by Jay Ginn, the elder at the University Church in Tuscaloosa. He says, I refuse to subscribe to the sacramentalist view of baptism. After much study and reflection, I believe this doctrine is contrary to the teachings of God's Word. I do not believe that we can dogmatically affirm that one's baptism is the precise point in time where God imparts eternal salvation to a believing, penitent disciple of Christ. And you know, that's a battle I fought coming out of denominationalism, and I'm not afraid to fight that battle again. But I want to tell you, brethren, within churches that once took that stand, they're going the other direction. And that's true in this town as well. I'm just going to have the faith of Abraham. If you can convince me I've misinterpreted those verses, I'll look at that. But my trust is going to be God and His promises. Because when I got the promise of God, I know God's going to take care of what He says He's going to do. As Abraham was spoken of here and being fully convinced that he was able, that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. And Abraham did not waver in the promises of God. Abraham. You want to follow Abraham? Yeah, you got to. Better be saved. Your faith is going to be tested. We've already talked about the offering of Isaac, but could you imagine? Can you just imagine? If you got this philosophy, God will never make you face a difficult time. God will not make you face that which may change your life. Here God had told Abraham to offer your son, just for a moment, in the final minutes we have this morning, think about that, and that was your son. Could you think about taking your boy? And you know that your God has told you to go take a knife and plunge it into his heart and cut his throat and offer him, and you're kind of thinking, this is the son of promise. Could you imagine God letting Abraham for days go through the preparation and taking his son down there? Could you imagine the thoughts in Abraham's heart? This couldn't be right, Lord. This is the son of promise. Verse 18, and Isaac, your seed shall be called. But you know what Abraham was doing? Because I know God said do it. Verse 19 says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, in which he also received in him in a figurative sense. Brethren, don't run from controversy. Don't run from Bible study. Don't have somebody convince you and poison your hearts that the stand we're taking here is legalistic and unloving and all these other things without ever talking to somebody. Brethren, I want to do right, and I've been wrong, and I can change. But what I want to do, just like Abraham did, I want to be sure I know what God wants. And sometimes those paths are not easy. 1 Peter 1:7, speaking of your faith and our faith, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:10, look at this. There were Christians, because they were Christians, because they're going to stand by faith, they're going to be thrown in prison. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, I need God's grace, but I'm not going to water down the standards God has given. I need God's grace, and I have things I still have to learn. But I dare not take a philosophy where my religion is going to be a religion of ease, where I'll stand above the controversy and just go the direction that brethren want to go. Let me tell you why I gave some of the quotes that I gave from the outline. Back in 1973, I became a Christian. I'll never forget the struggle that I had to come out of the denomination in which I was raised. I loved being in that church. I had learned the nature of a real faith. I had learned so many things, but as I came to open my Bible and as I studied further, I saw that really here's the path that is soundly found in Scripture. And it caused me to leave the church when I was raised. And do you know who called me out of that body? The church of which I just gave you all these quotes that's now not doing that. Within a matter of 25 to 35 years, here was a group that once took this stand, and now they're taking this stand. All I can tell you is that I believe, as I walk by faith, the faith of Abraham is going to cause me to stand even when it goes against those that I love. Again, I'm telling you, that I believe we walk with Abraham. Everybody has that attitude. We can be one. We can be united. But I cannot take a lax attitude toward anything that God says. Romans 4:23, draw a conclusion this morning. Now it was not written for his sake alone, speaking of Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Why did Abraham go to heaven? Did he have everything right? Nope, he made mistakes. Matter of fact, you go look at the mistakes of Abraham. I thought about including that in the sermon, but we had plenty for this morning to cover. But there were occasions where Abraham went into Egypt and he didn't do right. It's interesting, as you go through the life of Abraham, there were times that he was tested. But if you look at the heart of Abraham, he was a man that was going to trust God and stand no matter what. And the idea of what was imputed to Abraham? Righteousness. It's the idea that he was forgiven. Abraham was saved because he was forgiven, not because he was perfect. As we extend the invitation to you this morning, we extend to you the opportunity for forgiveness. Wherever you're at, whatever you've done, whatever your position in life you're in, all you need to do is determine that God is trustworthy and you be willing to yield your life to Him. He'll forgive you of your past sin. He will raise you up to walk in newness of life, and then He will lead you in a path just like Abraham. You'll be tested. You'll be changed. You'll have to study. You'll have to struggle. There'll be things that confuse you. But as you trust God and you continue to look at the promises, our God will guide you. He'll bless you. Brethren, let's not settle for junk. The old computer formula, GI equals GO, garbage in equals garbage out. I'm not going to build my faith on junk. I'm going to build a faith that will stand. Will you receive the gift of God? Can we assist you in any way this morning in responding to the invitation as extended as we stand and sing?